The march of the centuries provides a powerful testimony to the certain achievement of God's will. By Solomon's time, nearly 1,000 years had passed since the Lord had called Abram out of the idolatry in Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan and there to become the father of a great people. During that time, since Abram's call, people had been born, lived sometimes very long lives, at least by modern standards, and had died, had been buried. Their bodies had returned to dust. Civilizations had been born, had risen to the pinnacle of world domination, and had rotted away in the face of others rising after them. Egyptian dynasties had gained control of Pharaoh's throne, solidified their hold on power, and then faded from their lofty heights. Jacob and his descendants had journeyed into Egypt to escape the ravages of famine in Canaan. And there they had multiplied into a nation of millions. Moses had led the people out of their long bondage in Egypt. And Joshua had led the people into the land of Canaan and through the campaign of conquest. The age of the judges led ultimately to the establishment of a kingdom in Israel, and eventually to the coronation of Solomon, the son of David, as the nation's third king. During all those centuries and all the lives that populated them, the God of heaven was moving steadily along the line of his eternal purpose. He had never failed in that history to achieve every aspect of that purpose, even when every human indication stood against that which God had proclaimed, and it seemed to be utterly impossible. The revelation of God declared repeatedly that there was never an accident or even a misstep in the working out of God's will. That declaration prevailed in the prophecies of the coming of Messiah. And it prevailed in every single incident that advanced the accomplishment of those prophecies throughout history. It is the failure to appreciate God's sovereign and overarching purpose in the unfolding history of the world that leads people to wrong conclusions about that history. It is the failure by the Lord's people to appreciate the unswerving nature of God's purpose that leads them to periods of doubt, discouragement, and even despair. The scriptures are very clear that the construction of the temple under the reign of Solomon began on a day of which the Lord took note in the broad context of history. We learn in 2 Chronicles 3 and verse 2 that the day for the beginning of the project is recorded exactly. It was the second day of the second month of the fourth year of Solomon's reign. It was on that day that the construction project formally began. But the words of our text in 1 Kings 6 go beyond even that precise method of fixing the day. Here we learn that the temple project occupied a specific place in the overall history of the people of God, dating all the way back to the Exodus of the nation from bondage in Egypt. It is clear that the text intends to convey the truth that on the day when the people of Israel left Egypt, there would remain 480 years until the day that Solomon would launch the project to build the temple on Mount Moriah in Jerusalem. So in the days of Moses, long before anyone had any thought of having a king over the children of Israel, God had purposed not only that there should be a king, but that his capital should be at Jerusalem, and that there should be built in that capital by the third king of Israel, the temple. Here then is a text that proclaims that which is for the comfort and confidence of the people of God. Often, the grand purposes of God are operating outside the frame of our lives, but they are still operating. And they will, without exception, come to pass. And they will come to pass at the very time, at the very moment that God has decreed. This text raises for our consideration then a subject that should bring us the greatest consolation and good hope. For here we learn of God's immaculate timing. There is a purpose to every word of God. And so we ought not to neglect a text like the one before us today. The Lord has a message for us today out of the Holy Scriptures. And it is a message designed both for our warning and for our encouragement. It is a message of warning because the God who knows how to manage the details of the history of the rise of the kingdom of Israel and of the building of the temple also knows how to manage the details of bringing history to its end. We tend to think that history sort of stumbles along. Well, men may stumble along in that history, but we may be sure that God has already worked out exactly how history is going to come to its culmination. There are various scientists, archaeologists, paleontologists and others who like to speak about prehistory. They like to speak about those distant times in the past before there was any history written down. They like to speak of certain kinds of people and cultures as being prehistoric. But let us realize the truth today as it is being set before us in the Word. History is nothing less than the record of God's dealing with His creation. And so there can be no such thing as prehistory. God's purpose has within its scope both the beginning of history, and that was creation, and the end of history. And that is the judgment. Here is the warning then of our text. Not only the hairs of your head, but the days of your life and the day or Christ's appearing are all specifically numbered. It is imperative for you then to be sure that you are among those who are the redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, for that is the only way in which you can be prepared for the coming of the day of judgment. It is a day most certainly fixed in the purpose of God. And that means it is getting ever nearer. As surely as the day when the construction of the temple would begin was getting ever nearer throughout those 480 years from the day of the Exodus from Egypt. It was getting nearer all that time. But I venture to say not too many during those years ever gave that much thought. So today, not many give the approach of the day of judgment much thought. So it's a word of warning, but it's also a word of encouragement for the people of God. God will not fail in that which He has declared and promised. Now, His purposes may seem to us and to people in any generation to advance very slowly if we think they're advancing at all. We may wonder if God's purposes are going to come to pass, but they will come to pass. It should strengthen you in your own life to think of that. God's timing concerning you is always immaculate. It is always right on the mark. He is never ahead or behind. Now, you may become fretful, and you may wonder how everything is going to be worked out. I think that is especially true for those who are younger. They may wonder how the major outlines of life are going to be resolved. But God's timing is perfect. Those who are older can look back to times when maybe they wondered the same thing. Now they can look back and see how God's timing has always been the right timing. At the end of it all, the purpose of God is to magnify His name before all His creation. And He will bring to pass those things He has decreed for the praise of His own glory. So this text then will draw our thoughts to three definite aspects of God's immaculate timing. Number one, the plan of the ages. It should be very striking to us that in the midst of this account of the building of the temple, the Holy Spirit should take note of an event that had happened nearly 5 centuries before. People would ask what possible connection there can be between those two events, that the earlier one should be mentioned in this context. What connection? What has the departure of the people of Israel from Egypt got to do with the beginning of the construction of the temple? Well, here is the message of the text. God has a plan for the ages, a plan that transcends the confines, listen, of any single life and any single historical period. Now, for most people, they think in a much different way. To them, God's plan is only about their lives. It is only about the time in which they live. In fact, they become so provincial sometimes that they look at previous generations and think things were never as bad as they are now. But listen, here is a plan that God has for the ages that underscores His absolute control, His absolute sovereignty over all He has made, and His will to bring to pass all that He has purposed. Everything and everyone is related to this plan of the ages. Notice that it encompasses all events. The Scriptures make it very plain that nothing happens apart from the superintending purpose of God. That even those things that are perpetrated by wicked men, such as the horrific attacks of last September 11th, even those things are under the superintendence of God. Solomon began to build the house of the Lord on this particular day in the fourth year of his reign. But God had set that day for that event long before. When the people came out of Egypt, the day for the beginning of the temple construction was already part of God's plan for the ages. Now the prophets always took note of that which God would bring to pass. Let us turn to the prophecy of Habakkuk. Habakkuk chapter 1. Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse 5. Behold, ye among the heathen, and regard and wonder marvelously. For I will work a work in your days, which ye will not believe, though it be told you. For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity shall proceed of themselves. Their horses also are swifter than the leopards, and are more fierce than the evening wolves. And the prophecy goes on. But here is Habakkuk prophesying concerning the coming of the Chaldeans. At a time when the people of Judah felt that they were secure from any such threat. But the Lord brought to pass what he had said through the prophet. He brought to pass that word. In Daniel's time, the Lord revealed the shape of the world's history in quite breathtaking detail, from the time of the Chaldean Empire to the time of Christ. If you turn to the book of Daniel and to chapter 9, Daniel chapter 9, or not Daniel, Daniel chapter 8, had the wrong chapter. Daniel chapter 8 and verse 19. And he said, Behold, I will make thee know what shall be in the last end of the indignation. For at the time appointed, the end shall be. The ram which thou sawest, having two horns, are the kings of Media and Persia. And the rough goat is the king of Grecia. And the great horn that is between his eyes is the first king. Now that being broken, whereas four stood up for it, four kingdoms shall stand up out of the nation, but not in his power. Now that was a prophecy of the rise of the Greek Empire. And the horn of which we read there was a reference to Alexander the Great. This was a prophecy that came some centuries before his time. And after Alexander's untimely death at the age of 33, his kingdom was broken up into four parts. So the prophecy speaks of those four kingdoms that would rise in the place of the one Greek kingdom. Now if you look back at chapter 2 of Daniel, Daniel Daniel 2. Here Daniel interprets the dream of Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 37. Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. And after thee shall arise another kingdom, inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these shall it break in pieces and bruise. It was a prophecy of the rise of four world powers. One already was in existence, the Chaldeans. The second was going to be the Medo-Persian Empire. The third was going to be the Greek Empire. And the fourth, the empire of iron, that was to be Rome. So God revealed to Daniel, centuries before any of this would come to pass, the details of the unfolding of his plan for the ages. And that which the Lord said to Daniel came to pass to such an amazing extent that skeptics ever since have tried to argue that the book of Daniel was not written by Daniel at all, but by somebody else long after all these events had taken place. They can't account for the fact that God would reveal so exactly how the whole course of history would be shaped. But God has His plan for the ages. And of course, every purpose regarding these events is wrapped up in the coming of Christ into the world. The Roman Empire would be the power in the world at the time for the coming of Christ. Let us recognize that truth then. Every event in history is related to the redemptive purpose of God in Jesus Christ. Now you may be sure that God's plan is still on track. Even in a time of war, a time of fear, of terrorism, and fear of other powers rising in the world. When I was growing up, when I was a teenager, the thing that people were most afraid of was the power of the Soviet Union and the possibility that they might launch missiles against us that would have nuclear bombs on them. There were many people that were afraid then. Some people will remember, and if they do, this will date them. They will remember the time of civil defense shelters in the backyards of homes, civil defense drills in schools, where we would go out into hallways and sit against the walls and that sort of thing. So there were different things of which to be afraid in those days. Of course, the Soviet Union is now long since forgotten. There are other things of which people are afraid, and there are always some who will be afraid that somehow God has lost control of His plan for the ages. But you can be sure His plan is still on track. And we can go even farther, for not only does this plan for the ages encompass all events, it encompasses all people. There's not a single exception here. Adam, Abel, Abraham, Jacob, Moses, Joshua, David, Solomon, Daniel, Mary, Saul of Tarsus, Simon Peter. We could go on. We could talk about Athanasius. We could talk about Martin Luther. We could talk about George Whitefield and so on. Those are names that are somewhat prominent. But listen, you're on that list as well. God's plan takes in you. And it takes in the events of your life. Listen, in a way that is known to God, your life, and that which takes place in it, will be for the purpose of advancing the purpose of God's kingdom in the world. There is a tendency for Christian people to minimize that which they are. Now, humility is a valued Christian grace. I'm not trying to discourage that. But let us not surrender to the devil's lie that we do not matter to the Lord. For the devil would foist that lie upon us. Have you ever taken note of that which the inspired apostle wrote to the Ephesians? Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2. And look at verse 18. For through him we both, that is, Jews and Gentiles, have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. To whom did he say that? Listen, he said that to those who had not long before been worshiping Diana of the Ephesians. Pagan Gentiles in their idol temples, those who had been engaged in all sorts of debauchery, God had taken note of them, and he had saved them by the word of his power. He had a purpose, a plan for them through all the ages to redeem them, and he sent Christ into the world to accomplish that redemption. And Christ did that while some of them were still at their idol feasts and their revels. Christ came to deliver them from their sins. You can ponder the details of your own life and take comfort in the reality that the Lord's plan is a plan that includes you. It takes you in. And why does the Lord think upon you in such a fashion? What is the ultimate goal of this plan for the ages? It is to bring all glory to Jesus Christ. For whom was Solomon setting about to build the temple? We learn that in our text and in its context. He was building it for the Lord. Verse 2, the house which King Solomon built for the Lord. For the Lord. Now there was a lot of mundane activity that went on in the building of that house, but it was built for the Lord. In the Middle Ages, there were great buildings erected across Europe, great cathedrals. They were designed to be an exposition of the glory and power of the Church of Rome. But it was interesting that in these buildings, you never found anything in the way of a tribute to the architects or to the craftsmen who had built the places. Instead, they always simply wrote on the building, to the glory of God. You may be certain of this truth. Everything that happens in this world, everything that happens in this world, and everything that happens in your life is for the purpose of bringing all glory to Jesus Christ. It is for the Lord. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11. And let us look at verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. God had told them he had a plan for them. They didn't see it realized in their lifetimes, did they? They lived always in tents. In the land that God said, I'm going to give this land to you and to your descendants, they lived in that land in tents. So how did they do it? Verse 10 tells us, he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He was content to dwell in tents because he said, I am not here to build a city in this world. I'm looking for a city that God has built. I'm looking for that glorious place. In other words, Abraham's testimony was, I've come here, and whatever God's plan is for me through the ages of my life and through the ages to come, I know that it is ultimately leading me to that city that has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He said, it is for the Lord. We learn the lesson of Abraham's faith there. He had his eyes on the glory of the Redeemer. So that everything that happened in his life was for the purpose of bringing him to that city. When trials come then, they are for the purpose of bringing glory to Jesus Christ. It's easy to say that when there are no trials. But when the trials come, as Abraham often testified, he was still looking for that city. When great blessings befall us, they are for the purpose of bringing glory to Christ. So that the apostle could say, I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to abound. Christ is the preeminent one. So the text teaches us concerning the plan of the ages. It was in the 480th year after the Exodus that the temple began its construction. But the text teaches us something else that I think will be very encouraging. The precision of God's plan. We have already noted how God has recorded for us the exact date when this project began. And that ought to be a striking thing as well, because there are other occasions when God moves to achieve His purpose on a specific day. The text takes note of the day when the people of Israel went out of Egypt. And the Scriptures take special note of that day as well in its relation to God's purpose. Turn back to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus 12 and verse 40. Now, the sojourning of the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt was 430 years. And it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, even the self same day it came to pass that all the hosts went out from the land of Egypt. What is the significance of that? At the end of the 430 years, on the very day that that period ended, the people went out. What's the significance? It was the fulfillment of God's prophecy to Abraham concerning the length of time Abraham's descendants would be in Egypt. Turn back to Genesis 15. Genesis 15 and verse 13. And he that is the Lord said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, that speaks of bondage, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance. But notice he said to Abraham, you're not going to see it. Thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, thou shalt be buried in a good old age, but in the fourth generation they shall come hither again. Saying, Abraham, you're not going to see it, but I'm telling you, this is the plan for the ages. You're going to die. You're going to be buried. You won't even live to see the time when your descendants go down into Egypt, but they're going to go down there. They're going to be afflicted there 400 years. That's a round number. We learn in Exodus what the exact length of the period was, 430 years. And then they're going to come out. Let us not miss the point that God had fixed an exact day for the end of that bondage in Egypt. And not even the people who were living at that time had a full appreciation for the reality of that truth. They thought that Moses was causing them trouble. But during that time, even during those plagues, that day of judgment, that day of death, that day of redemption, that day of deliverance, it was coming. And when that day came, the people left Egypt. There was another precise prediction from the Lord, Jeremiah chapter 25. Jeremiah 25 and verse 11. And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. The first of them went into captivity in 605 B.C. The first of them came back from captivity in 535 B.C. That's exactly 70 years. During those 70 years, that was the purpose of God. That was His plan. And how precise was it? At the end of 70 years, the people began to go back. But of course, the greatest testimony to the precision of God's plan is in relation to the coming of Christ. You turn to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. Look at the fourth verse of this chapter. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. When the fullness of the time was come. When all that God had planned through the ages by way of preparation, when all that was come, then Christ came. Now what's the point? The point is, you may think that your life is a happenstance arrangement of scattered events, but God has fixed its events precisely. And His timing in bringing them to pass will always be perfect. And all of this is for one goal, and that's the last thing that I want to say very briefly. The praise of God's work. Why did Solomon undertake the building of the temple? Aside from the fact he had been directed to do so by the word of the Lord, he undertook it for the purpose of bringing worship unto the Lord. He began to build the house of the Lord, and the house which Solomon built for the Lord, we read of the dimensions of it, and what was going to happen in that house that he was building for the Lord. There were going to be sacrifices made. The Day of Atonement was going to be remembered and enacted every year. Worship was going to be brought to the Lord continually. Praise for God's work. So it is in God's plan in your life. That which God leads you to undertake for His purpose is to bring praise and honor to His name. Your life is to be for His glory. That is a sentiment that many today find entirely foreign. Most people are living their lives for their own pleasure, or perhaps for some altruistic, selfless purpose, thinking that that will give meaning to their lives. But listen, for the people of God, God's plan for your life is that you shall be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, as the Apostle says in writing to the Ephesians, to the praise of His glory, to the praise of His work. We worship Him. And we worship Him because that is His plan for us. And ultimately, we learn in the Scripture, for all of His creation. For there will come a day when God's plan for the ages will have run its course and will be fulfilled to every detail. And then every knee shall bow. And then every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That will be on the day of God's immaculate timing. It shall not come early, and nothing shall derail it. And as surely as that day will come, so shall the day of your death come. And so shall the day of every event in your life come. And so that you can be encouraged then, when events begin to unfold in your life, that God has not lost track. He is still the God of history. He is still in control of His plan, though ages pass. And there's no evidence of His purpose being accomplished. His plan will still come to pass. So 480 years after that night when they left Egypt, the temple began to be built. May God then give us grace to praise His name for the working out of His plan in our lives, for His glory.